Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Well, let's get started with today's episode.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. And today we are kicking off a new sermon series. It's called Standing Strong. Don't make the same mistake as someone in our first service who looked at the subtitle quickly and said, Standing Strong, join the Baptists. It doesn't say join the Baptists. It says John the Baptist. Okay, so we're going to be looking into the life of John the Baptist over the next 6 weeks. I'm excited about this series because John the Baptist is one of these incredible, incredible figures in the New Testament. He is spoken about, and we're going to be looking at him from the perspective of all four Gospels as we work our way through this series. And it's really a series about discipleship. Because John was Jesus' first disciple. Many of us think, well, first disciple must have been Andrew or one of the 12. But no, the first disciple was John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. And we have a lot to learn about our discipleship and our walk and how we can stand strong for Jesus through studying his life. And so we're going to be looking at his life and ministry. And today we begin with the foundation of what it means to stand strong and to be a disciple of Jesus. And the way I see it, there are three pillars that hold up this foundation. The first is God's hand. When we look back at our life, I think one of the ways that we see the hand of God upon us is through our heritage. Let's look at Zechariah. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. And so here we see Zechariah comes from a long line of priests, a long line of people whose life was dedicated to serving the Lord. Now, a priest back in those days was trained to serve the Lord in the temple. But you didn't need all of the priests in the temple at the same time. And so they worked on shifts. And when a priest wasn't working in the temple, they were ministering for the Lord to the people where they lived. So they lived in their villages and in their towns, and they were the representative of God to the people there in their community. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth had a powerful ministry. Some of you may have come from a long line of godly people. I don't know your background, but if you look back into your family and you think about your grandparents and maybe even beyond, maybe there's a long line of pastors, right, or evangelists. Maybe some of you have missionaries in your family line that really shaped your family, that spoke the word of Jesus, that brought that seed of the gospel into your family. I think back at my own family. I think of my grandparents. On my mom's side, they were Italian Catholics, and they really didn't know Jesus until much later in their lives. But yet, they were religious, and they pointed my mom toward God. It wasn't always the correct picture of who God was supposed to be, who God really is. There was a lot of guilt involved in her understanding of God based on that background. But yet they pointed her in the direction of God and began a process of her seeking the Lord. My grandparents on my dad's side, they were Methodists from Arkansas. They knew Jesus, but my dad wandered from the Lord. But they had planted the seed of faith in his life. And eventually that seed grew, and he came back around to know Jesus and had an incredible impact in his life. I look back and I see God's hand in those people. They weren't perfect, but God used them in his sovereign plan to impact my life. Let's think about John the Baptist's parents. Our passage goes on to say, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. They were righteous in the sight of God, and they observed the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. I want you to notice that it doesn't talk about what they did for God. It doesn't talk about the things that they did in the temple. It doesn't talk about how they served the people. It doesn't talk about all of their accomplishments and their service record. It speaks about their character, doesn't it? Their obedience before the Lord. That's what was important. When I think about how we are being parents and grandparents, it's about our character. It's not about what we do for God necessarily. It's more about who we are in the eyes of the people that are around us, how we live out our faith. That's what's going to have the greatest impact, our personal faithfulness to God. I think about my parents, and they lived out their faith before my eyes. I saw Jesus in their priorities. I saw Jesus in their decisions. I saw Jesus in their habits. And that's what I desire for my own life. I want to be Jesus for my daughter, for my son-in-law, for my grandson, for the other people in my life, in my circle, people that I care about. I want them to see Jesus when they look at my life. And that should be our desire. I look back and I see God's hand on my life through my parents. Maybe some of you identify. Maybe you grew up in a home where you had great Christian parents who loved you and lived that example of faith before you. But some of you may not. Some of you may not have parents who are Christians. But here you are, following Jesus. Praise God. Now it's your turn to break that cycle, to live out your faith before your kids, before your grandkids. Maybe if you don't have children, it's before your nieces or nephews or other people that you are discipling in your life. Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 60, we see that they were part of a godly community. Zach and Lizzie were surrounded by friends and neighbors who loved the Lord, okay? Look at what it says. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy. And they shared her joy. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they were all going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. So think about the scene here. They were surrounded by a people of God. The people of God, they were, in this case, part of a synagogue in first century Judaism. In our case, it's the church. And all of us need to be surrounded by the people of God. Amen? We need to be a part of what God is doing in a local congregation. That's the way we see the hand of God involved in our lives. Now, obviously, I'm preaching to the choir. You're sitting here, right? But it's so very important that we have people when we're going through hard times in our lives. There are people who mourn with us and pray with us and stand with us. And when we rejoice, there are people there to rejoice with us. And this was true in the life of these two incredible people. I look back on my own life. And because of the work that I chose to do, become a missionary, the Lord sent me away from my family, and I found myself in another land, and I found that the Lord provided for me family in the body of Christ. When I was far away from people that I knew, people that loved me, the Lord provided me with family and support through his body. One of the times that was particularly important to us was when our daughter was born. We were living in South Carolina. We were studying there. I was in seminary, and my family was far away. My wife's family was even farther away. Our daughter was born prematurely, 3 pounds, 4 ounces. She was itty bitty. Now, I've told this story before. But what was so amazing about that was that we had family in the body of Christ. We were part of a Presbyterian church, and that church surrounded us and loved us, and they bought us diapers, and they did baby showers, and they cared for us as we went through one of the most difficult times in our lives. That's what it means to be part of the body of Christ. It's so very important for all of us. This is the hand of God in our lives. The next pillar is the voice of God. Now let's go back a little bit further in the story and see what the angel said to Zechariah. Now, you remember the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were an older couple, and Zechariah was a priest, and it was his turn to work in the temple, and he went to the temple, and they cast lots, and he drew the lot to be the priest who would go into the holy place and offer sacrifices of incense on the golden altar in the middle of the temple. How cool is that? Now, we don't know how often Zechariah had the chance to go into the temple. This may have been the only time in his entire career that he had this opportunity. So you can imagine he was so excited, right? And filled with awe and probably pretty nervous. And he gets inside the temple, and there next to the golden altar of incense is an angel standing there. That's wild. Not only that, it's the angel Gabriel. And he begins to speak to him. And of course, Zechariah is petrified. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. And he will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." Wow. So the Lord speaks to Zechariah through this angel right there in the temple. Mind-blowing. What does the Lord say? Well, the first thing that he says is that this boy will be set apart to the Lord. It says he will never take wine or other fermented drink. Now, this is a strange instruction, but it ties back to something in the Old Testament called the Nazirite vow. And this was a special vow that's outlined in the book of Numbers. It was part of the Jewish law. And it was a vow that was usually taken for a shorter period of time, for a specified period of time. But there are 3 people in the Bible who are Nazirites for life. One of them is Samuel. One of them is John the Baptist. And the other one is Samson. If you remember the story of Samson, they're not to cut their hair, they're not to drink fermented drink, they're not to come in contact with a dead body. These are some of the basic requirements of this vow. And this boy is going to be dedicated completely to the Lord. Now, why this mention of fermented drink? It's not a prohibition for all of us who are believers, so don't get nervous about it. He says he is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he is to be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. There's this connection between being filled with the Holy Spirit and not drinking wine or fermented drink. Later in the book of Ephesians, the Bible tells us, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? So these two are linked together. What's the idea? Well, the idea here is that drinking of alcohol is kind of an expression of the way that we cope with things in human terms, okay? People drink alcohol in order to deal with life. And he was never to follow human methods for dealing with the difficulties of life. He was going to be filled with Spirit. And we are filled with Spirit, aren't we? We don't have to rely on the methods of this world to deal with the ups and downs and difficulties of life. We have the Spirit of God within us. Amen? And that's what's more valuable. We are all set apart to serve the Lord, just like John the Baptist. We have been set apart not to rely on the methods of this world, but to rely on God's Spirit. What was his purpose? The passage goes on and gives us the purpose. He says, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before the Lord and in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. So, it'll be the job of John the Baptist, is his calling by the Lord to turn people's hearts back to God. Isn't that all of our jobs now as believers? He's the first disciple, but we are also disciples. And it is our calling to turn people's hearts back to God. Jesus will eventually say to his disciples, on the day that he ascended into heaven, he will say to them, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will become my witnesses. You will become my witnesses in Jerusalem, that is, where you are, where you're living. And then in Judea and Samaria, that is, where you're familiar, where you've been before. And then also to the uttermost parts of the world, the places where you've never been. You will carry the word of my testimony, what you have seen, what you have heard, what you have experienced. It's so appropriate that we just commissioned 3 mission teams to go to the uttermost parts of the world to share their faith. Amen? Because that's what God calls us to do. That is part of what God has called us to do. John would go out in the spirit of Elijah. Well, if you look at the life of Elijah, Elijah was a prophet during the time when people were far from God. And his job was to call them back into relationship with God. We all do this in different ways. We do it through our testimony, as these mission teams will share their testimony to people they do not know. We do it through our lifestyle, through the way that we live. Living out the priorities and the plan of God in our lives, as we live out our life in a godly way before the world, it's a testimony of Jesus Christ. And through our conversations with people that don't know the Lord, that are far from God. The final component of his calling is to prepare the way of the Lord. It says, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist's calling was associated with a passage in Isaiah chapter 40, which says that he is to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And this is our job, is to call out the truth of the coming of Jesus Christ. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. We prepare the way of the Lord. You see, we don't save anyone. That's not our job, to save people. Our job is simply to be a herald, to be an announcer. I think about like the Macy's parade. At Thanksgiving time, you like to watch the Macy's parade. And you always have the guy in the booth, right, saying, okay, here comes the marching band from, you know, Podunk, wherever. And they come marching, they do their thing, and then they announce the next thing until finally they're, and here comes Santa Claus, right? Everybody, hey, Santa Claus, the end of the parade, right? There's always an announcer. That's our job. Jesus has come into the world. And it is our job to announce him to the world. Behold, Jesus is here. He loves you. He died for your sins. Now, what they do with that is up to them and the Holy Spirit. But it is our job to announce the truth of Jesus as he comes into the world, to the rest of the world, so that they might know. It's not your job to carry the load of salvation. I think all of us know people that we love, maybe people in our own families that don't know Jesus. And we pray for them. Maybe it's people that we work with. Maybe there are people that are best friends from high school or from college that you've been in contact with your whole life, and you pray for them that they would come to know Jesus. But it's not our job to save them. But it is our job to announce that Jesus has come to love them so that they might hear the truth. It is our job to plant the seed of the gospel in their lives. And then we trust the Lord that it will grow. Amen. Amen. So, God's hand and God's voice. The final pillar of this foundation of our faith is God's presence. And we see miraculous fingerprints of God all over this story, which includes these awesome connections back to the Old Testament. We begin with a miraculous pregnancy. Zach and Lizzie were old. They were really old. They were so old that it was impossible for her now to have children. She had been barren her whole life, but now it was impossible for her to get pregnant. And there she was, pregnant. Amazing. And it reminds us of amazing stories in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Immediately we think of Abraham and Sarah, how the whole story began with the people of Israel, right? She was too old, 90 years old, and she gets pregnant. Can you imagine? You'd name your kid Laughter as well, okay? But there's another story that's connected with this, and that's Elkanah and Hannah, who would have a little boy named Samuel. Hannah was barren. She wasn't able to have children. And so she prayed to God, "Lord, please give me a child, and I'll dedicate that child to you, and a razor will never touch his head." In other words, he will be a Nazarite for life. He will be dedicated completely to you and to your service. Just give me the blessing of being able to have a child. And the Lord answered her prayer, and she got pregnant. And she bore a little child, and he was born, and his name was Samuel. And she took him back, and she gave him to the temple, to the tabernacle at the time, which is the first temple. And there he served the Lord all the days of his life. There's another amazing fingerprint of God in this story, and that's an angel that shows up in the tabernacle, in the temple. We already talked about it, standing next to that golden altar. That would indicate that God's involved, wouldn't it, if you saw an angel? I mean, that would give you a clue, maybe, that God was involved in this situation. And this angel shows up and speaks to Zechariah about the birth of this child and calls this child even before he's conceived and lays out what his job is going to be and that he will be a Nazarite set apart for the Lord. And it reminds us again of Samuel, doesn't it? Remember the story? We used to study it when we were in Bible school or in Sunday school. Little boy Samuel, he's living there with Eli, the high priest, in the tabernacle. And he hears a voice in the middle of the night, "Samuel, Samuel." He wakes up and he runs into Eli's room and he says, "Yes, Eli, what do you want?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you, go back to sleep, kid. You bother me," right? The kid goes back to sleep and he hears his voice again calling him, "Samuel, Samuel." He goes back to Eli and wakes him up again and says, "Did you call me?" And Eli said, "No, I didn't call you, but this time I want you to say, 'Yes, Lord, your servant hears.'" And Samuel heard that voice again calling his name. And he said, "Yes, Lord, your servant hears." And the Lord spoke to him in the tabernacle, right there in the temple space. Sounds a lot like what happened with Zechariah. The connection is clear. These connections back to the Old Testament. Fascinating. Why is God making a connection between Samuel and John the Baptist, and also between Elijah and John the Baptist? What's the deal? What's the connection? Well, when you think about these two prophets, they're famous in the Bible because they anointed kings. The pinnacle of Samuel's ministry will be the moment when he's very old and he goes with a horn of oil and he pours it on the head of a young boy named David in Bethlehem. And he anoints him to be the king over Israel. He anoints the greatest king that Israel ever had. John the Baptist will anoint the only king that's greater than David, Jesus Christ, when he baptizes him in the Jordan, the pinnacle of his experience, of his ministry, to announce Jesus Christ to the world. The king has come. So we see this connection. Now I want you to look back over the course of your own life. Do you see God's fingerprints? Do you see his presence? Some of you are kind of old like me. You got white in your beard, right? And you think, I'm at a place now where I can look back over the course of my life and I see the hand of God in the different points that were critical points of decision in my life. And God did miraculous things to demonstrate his direction for me. We see God's hand moving in our lives. This is what we see here. Verses 39 and 40. We see Mary show up. Now, Mary is pregnant, and she comes to visit Elizabeth, who's pregnant. Now, Elizabeth is miraculously pregnant in her old age, and she's standing there with a big old belly. And in comes Mary, who is even more miraculously pregnant, right? And she shows up pregnant. And this is just such an incredible picture of these two women together. And as soon as Mary walks into the room, the Bible tells us, little baby John, who's still in the oven, right, leaps for joy and is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an amazing thought, but I want you to think about it for a moment. John is filled with the Spirit while he's still in utero. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us that when Jesus comes onto the scene, it really doesn't have to do with our decision. You know, I love the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Remember that? We used to sing that in Sunday school, at least when I was a kid, way back in the day. It's true to a point because from our perspective, it is my decision. But ultimately, it's not my decision. It's God's decision. And when Jesus comes into the room, that little baby leaps with joy. And when Jesus came to us, we didn't have a choice. Jesus came into our life and we leapt with joy. That's the only response that there is to be filled with joy. And the Spirit came upon this child in utero, just as the Spirit has come upon us. And we didn't understand everything about Jesus when he came into our life. We didn't understand what was happening. We didn't need to understand it, right? It's all about what he was doing, about his calling in our lives. We've been filled with God's Spirit. Now we come to the place of conclusion. We return to our passage, verses 65 and 66. It says this, and all the neighbors were filled with awe. This is after Zechariah's tongue was loosed and he began to speak again. And all the neighbors are filled with awe, and throughout all of the hill country in Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who had heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. I call this faithful anticipation. The community of God gathers together and they see the hand of God at work. And they say, what is going to happen with these guys? You saw all of our students up on the board in the picture. They serving the Lord all at this young age. All of them sitting here in church. This is not usual for their generation. We see the hand of God on them. What is God going to do? What is God going to do with each one of them? He's already begun to move in their life. They're already learning about what it means to serve God. They're already being impacted by ministry, by doing ministry, by experiencing God at work in them and through them. What is God going to do? There's a spirit of anticipation. And I hope that you all, as old people like me, feel that sense of anticipation. What is God going to do with the younger generation in our church? But it doesn't mean that it's over for us. There should be a sense of anticipation as well for us. You know, Moses didn't start his ministry till he was 80 years old. Can you imagine? God had not begun to use Zach and Lizzie until they were too old. They timed out. But God uses them. Powerful way. God is at work in our lives. He is moving. His hand is upon us. Allow yourself to be filled with a sense of anticipation. What is God going to do? What's He going to do in our church? What's He going to do in our lives? What's He going to do with our students? How is His kingdom going to come through the ministry that comes from each person in this room? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're not done with us, that you are moving in our lives, that you are causing us to grow in our faith, that you have been at work in our lives before the time we were born, through our families, through our heritage. And now, Lord God, even now, we know that you are going to do great things, mighty things, through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.